Well, good morning again, and welcome on this beautiful, crisp Palm Sunday, the last Sunday in March, and also today starts Holy Week. Now, can you imagine what it was like to be in Jerusalem when Jesus rode into the city? So many had waited so long for their King, Messiah, or Savior. They did not know what lay before him. But we know the rest of the story, and praise God for that. So announcements, of course, Holy Week starting Thursday is Maundy Thursday. We have a service, which is a Seder meal in Fellowship Hall at 6 p.m., It's not a real meal, so you need to eat either before or after, but it is a symbolic meal with the items similar to what Jesus and the disciples had at the Last Supper. Then on Friday is the Good Friday service, which starts at Rommel Park at 6:30 with carrying the cross to the church, followed by the service in the church at 7 p.m. And then I know Charlotte's not here, but she is planning to have an Easter sunrise service at her house at 7 a.m. And we will have singing and fellowship by the fire and see the sunrise and have coffee and donuts. And also, just a note, Pastor Roberta will be on vacation April 1 through 7. So are there any other announcements at this time? Well, if not, let us start our worship service with our invitation to worship. Sing songs of loudest praise. Sing songs that are unashamed. Sing songs without being afraid. Sing for the God of tomorrow and today. Let us worship the one worthy to be praised. Now, will you join me in our opening prayer? God of grace, your word is like a song. It is the melody that we long to sing, the refrain that we pray will get stuck in our heads. So as we return to Scripture once more, we pray that you would allow us to sink into this song. Allow us to hear the truth in between the words. Allow the cries of the crowd's hosannas to feel like our own. With open hearts and open ears, we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. Good to see you all. I know some are not back yet from the work camp, but some of us are, and we're glad to be back at our own beds again. But we had a great time, and everyone was safe. I don't think anyone got maybe a few little injuries, small ones, but everybody was fine and enjoyed it. Okay, the fish fry is April the 20th. Six, last Friday in April. 5 to 7 is usually when it's served. Okay, if not, will you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come here this day celebrating your entry into Jerusalem, just as the people did thousands of years ago. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, a king to save them. Today, Lord, here we are on the other side of the cross. And we can read our Bible, what happened this week, the week that we call Holy Week. Help us, Lord, to read and see what all you went through during that week, and knowing all the time how it was going to end. We just thank you and praise you for coming, not as a king like the Jews were expecting, but as a humble servant to show us how to live like you. Walk beside us this week as you always do, and help us to feel your presence. And Lord, we ask your blessings of love and healing on our friends and loved ones that have been brought before you today. We pray that they will feel your hand of love upon them. Help us to be your hands and feet where needed. Help us to be brave and courageous as we spread the word of your love and your grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now will you join me in the Lord's Prayer, please? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand these things at first. After he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The word of God. Thanks be to God. Today continues our Lenten series, Wandering Heart, Figuring Out Faith with Peter. The problem is the gospel text or the parallels for today. Well, there Peter is nowhere to be found. So one is left only to kind of imagine Peter's participation, his thoughts, his feelings, or the song that he may be singing as he processes into Jerusalem. We can only assume that he is singing with the rest of the crowd. Is he a part of the crowd that waves the palm singing Hosanna? Is he lost in the crowd, somewhere in the shadows? Has he gone on ahead? Or is he hovering nearby, walking alongside the donkey that carries Jesus? You know, we don't really know quite where Peter is in the crowd, but we know that Peter is there among the disciples. The big event on the calendar that the people have come for is the celebration of the Passover, and Jesus has planned to attend. On the other hand, the Passover celebration wasn't exactly the only game in town, because on the other side of town, another crowd is gathering to celebrate Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor's entry into Jerusalem as the head of the Roman Imperial Army. So it's a stark contrast. Pilate's procession comes proclaiming the power of the empire, while Jesus' procession comes to proclaim the kingdom of God. Pilate's procession of pomp and circumstance declares the authority of mighty military might, while Jesus' entry into Jerusalem proclaims a message of peace. The Gospel of John tells us that the crowds had gathered outside the city gates to praise Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. To read John, well, you'd kind of think that the crowds had kind of gathered all at once. I mean, I think we sometimes have this idea that the crowd that was singing Jesus' praises planned to meet up at the city park, kind of like we do when we have parades in town for the procession, and there's some kind of instructions like, you know, everybody's going to meet over there at the pavilion, and we'll all line up and get together. That's not exactly the way that this crowd formed. for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem at all. The Gospel of Matthew states that large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So they had been marching and coming along with Jesus since he headed toward Jerusalem. And the people that had been following Jesus, well, they were kind of following for some different reasons. Some followed him to Jerusalem because of Jesus' teachings. Others because they're looking for a healer or a miracle worker. Some of those that followed did so with the expectation and hope that they would see something spectacular, like maybe he, you know, raise somebody like Lazarus from the dead again. While others looked for these earthly benefits that Jesus had sometimes provided, such as their daily bread when he fed the crowds on the hillside. Some, I suspect, were just there out of curiosity. And some are there to ensure his demise. Many were there because they're itching for a showdown between Jesus and the powers that be. They were sure that Jesus was going to be a national leader who would restore their nation to all its former glory. That was how they'd understood the fulfillment of the scriptures. Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Now, it's doubtful that at this time, because nobody really knew, that anyone followed Jesus because they recognized him as the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, and the life, or the one who would conquer death and take away the sins of the world. After all, John kind of makes it clear, well, even the disciples didn't understand. Yeah, Jesus has told them about it, but they don't get it. So if anyone gets it at all, it's likely going to be the religious leaders who are plotting his crucifixion as Jesus rides into town. They seem to be the only ones threatened by Jesus' presence. And although I don't really believe, as some say, that they get it either, after all, don't they charge him with blasphemy? They appear, I think, more interested in the scriptures, as the scriptures indicate, in predicting their laws, doctrinal beliefs, standards, synagogue, status quo, and so forth. So I think they're all about, you know, protecting what is. It's more likely that this is the reality that of the threat that Jesus poses to the religious leaders, not that they at all see him as a savior or a national leader of any kind. Nevertheless, regardless of how or why the people gathered, it's clear they're excited. They're shouting Jesus' praises with gusto and with confidence, and they come waving their palm branches, what they anticipate being Jesus' victory over a very oppressive government. Little did they know the battle Jesus would win and the victory they shout for would be the salvation of the world. Now, historically, this act of palm waving branches has this rich historical kind of background. It's a cultural background for the people. Their ancestors used these palms for celebration. So the palm branch then marks this triumph for the people of Israel. Victory is represented by a palm branch, so they use the branches to celebrate Jesus' arrival, though the people gathered expected a triumphal act to occur. Their expectations differed from what Jesus had come to give. The crowds that day gathered, unlike you and I, didn't know that this would be the beginning of Jesus' sacrifice for their sins, or that he would rise again. Nevertheless, as they anticipate the victory of their long-awaited promised king, they sing Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We too come this morning to celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, waving our palms, singing our praises to Jesus. But we must remember we sing because as we look to Holy Week and Easter morning, we know he has risen. We sing because we know the story. We know the victory that has been won. No one there that day had the full report. John tells us even the disciples didn't understand these things at first. On some level, perhaps they misunderstood because they're confused, given Jesus had spent, you know, a good deal of his ministry trying to escape the crowds, and now all of a sudden he's leading them into Jerusalem. Maybe the disciples don't really understand Jesus going to Jerusalem at all. I mean, after all, they knew that Jerusalem was a dangerous place for Jesus to be, and so did Jesus. It's not like he'd withheld the details of what would happen to him in Jerusalem. So maybe they just don't get why Jesus is so blasted determined to get there. Who willingly goes to a city where they know they're going to die? Perhaps the disciples still held out some belief that this would not be true. Something, surely, something would intervene. Despite Jesus telling them that he must die, Jesus' words had to have sounded contradictory to their hopes and dreams and fell outside the realm of their lived experience. The idea that he would die was likely beyond what they could envision as Jesus' future, and his words conflicted with their expectations of one who would save them. It just didn't make any reasonable sense. They could not imagine how a dead king could save anything. The Message translation says the disciples didn't understand because the disciples didn't notice the fulfillment of many of the scriptures at the time. Jesus' disciples hadn't come to grips with the idea that he was going to die on a cross. The disciples didn't yet understand the significance of what these events would even mean. It was only after he was glorified that they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was only after the awful events that would occur in the few days ahead that the disciples would even remember the purpose of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It is only then that they would fully understand the significance of Christ's mission to die for the sins of the world. And isn't that often how things work in life and faith? As we say, hindsight is always 20/20. We see things far better in retrospect sometimes than we do in the moment. And the truth is, many times we see the hand of God at work best in retrospect, and it's not at all uncommon for us to see things more clearly after the fact. A lot of our lives may look like those in the crowd that day. We come eagerly to Jesus in expectation, waving our branches of opinions of who Jesus is and what Jesus' mission and purpose is, only to learn Jesus didn't live up to our expectations and our hopes and what we believed. We have our own ideas of how our expectations will be met, or at least how they hope they'll be met. And when Jesus doesn't deliver, we grapple to understand the wisdom of God. Perhaps we expected Jesus to answer our prayer in some defined way, put money in the empty bank account, heal our loved one, put food on the table, or act in some way. Perhaps we see and believe, as they did, that Jesus will or won't be our political advocate and king. Maybe that we believe that our faith will just lead us to automatic earthly success. All too often, we either think we understand the wisdom of God and God's work in our lives or circumstances, and we want to shout that from the rooftop and wave our palms of triumph and sing our praises to Jesus, only to realize or find, you know what? Jesus didn't quite deliver the way I defined it. Jesus just didn't do what I intended. So then we find ourselves standing on the sidelines of the parade, dazed and confused, prone to leave the God we love, possibly missing our chance to sing because we don't fully understand the wisdom of God or see the greater blessing that awaits us. And there are always those situations where it's just way too hard to see the blessing in the moment. The truth of the matter is, life happens fast. And all too often, we don't always understand what's happening. We don't always understand where the living Christ is in the midst of our current reality, or the why of what's taking place around us, and so consumes us. And we miss the presence sometime and the message of Christ in our midst entirely. That he conquered death that we might live. So we sing the praises of God sometimes until something goes amiss, or we find God isn't living up to our ideals or definition of what it means for Jesus to be king. And then he doesn't quite make the cut. We shout our acclamations of praises for answered prayer. We celebrate Jesus as friend and teacher and rabbi until our deepest prayer goes unanswered. Or we're reading the scriptures and we run across an unfriendly Jesus who steps on our toes. Or we encounter a Jesus that doesn't quite fill our expectations. And then, well, the music stops. Perhaps then, Palm Sunday stands as a stark reminder that as we enter this next week, we need to be clear that as we wave our palm branches and sing Hosanna, we are in some ways joining the crowd in celebrating our expectations. The crowd in today's text is not the only one to lay their expectations on Jesus. We sometimes are way too happy to wave palms and sing his praises as long as Jesus is our kind of king. It's likely that we too have some branches of belief that we don't need to be waving around because they aren't going to serve us well. So this Holy Week, let us examine ourselves a little more deeply and release our expectations of the kind of king Jesus should be, and embrace the king he is. Because when Jesus enters Jerusalem without pomp and circumstance on a donkey that symbolizes not nationalism but peace, Jesus reminds us once again that he will have no part of meeting our expectations. His gesture makes it clear that Jesus is king, but not the king that we always expect. That Jesus will have no part of being our kind of king because Jesus is committed to being God's kind of king. And that's the good news. Jesus is committed to being God's kind of king. So let us understand and perhaps embrace, as John Wesley said, the design of God's providential dispensation is seldom understood at first. We ought therefore to believe though we understand not, and to give ourselves up to the divine disposal. The great work of faith, I want you to hear this, the great work of faith is to embrace those things which we knew not now, but shall know hereafter. Perhaps then, instead of sometimes being prone to leave the God I love, we should be more ready to embrace the forgiveness of our sins, the streams of mercy and grace we've been offered, even when we cannot fully understand or see. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we live by faith and not by sight. John reminds us the disciples didn't understand any of these things at first. And yet, they faithfully marched on into Jerusalem. And while in the days ahead they would all fall away, they would also in the days ahead experience and see clearly the wisdom of God, the risen Christ in their midst, and know that he lives. The truth is, when we walk by faith, lay down our palms of expectations, eventually the clouds clear, the sun shines, and we shall see him in our midst, and we shall sing songs of loudest praise. Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord.